last week. Some of the thoughts from last week. That kind of was, that's last week. Yeah. In chapter 18, what is chapter 18? It is the last part of what? It's called something. The Lucian edition, because Luke wrote it, all right? But chapter 12 through chapter 18, if we didn't have it, neither Matthew, Mark, or John fill in the blanks. All right? At the end of chapter 18, we're going to talk about the blind men are healed, and you'll find that in Matthew, but that's the only piece. So we're ending that information that God specifically led Luke to pen for us, okay? So we talked about the rich man last week, didn't we? All right, let's open in a word of prayer, and we will kind of do a little review of the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. In the Bible, do young men have trouble keeping on the straight path? Probably more than anybody else, young men have this ability to go astray. Not, that's absolutely true, brother, okay? But let's open in a word of prayer. We'll do a little review, and we'll get into the camel and the needle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and blessing. We ask, God, that you just bless this Christmas season as we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior. Lord, may the world see in us something different than consumerism, showing off, disappointment. May they see in us the real truth of Christmas. Lord, give us all an opportunity to share the gospel with someone this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Rich young ruler. What did the rich young ruler call Jesus? What did he call him? Actually, in the King James, it's master. Though the word, whether you're using a newer version or not, but the concept, you could just as easily translate it rabbi. You could loosely translate it leader. But he put a descriptor, good. Good master. Now, how would the Pharisees have described Jesus? Would they have requested of him such? Even Nicodemus didn't even call him that. And Nicodemus wanted to come and listen to him. So Jesus responded back to him. And he said, the only good is God. If you think I'm the good, you got to go another step further. Remember how we, during this period of time, if I had a master or a teacher, how would I go to school? How would I go to school? Just listen to them. It would be lecture. And in fact, if a student raised their hand with a question, would be rude. It was up to the master to look upon a student and say, you're not engaged. Or, I bet you have an answer to this difficult question. Good master. All right. Nowadays, public school teachers asked Sarah, my daughter, trying to keep children quiet enough to listen is a challenge. In this period of time, children were seen and not heard unless queried, all right? Now, what did Jesus bring up and start running through young master through? The young archon, okay, is the Hebrew word, I mean Greek word, yet. Now, why would he do that? Have you ever bumped into a person that thought they were really a good person? I'm sorry, the Ten Commandments are probably God's greatest conviction upon the souls of men of just how weak and how sinful we truly are. This young man was self-convinced that the Ten Commandments, I've got them. I've done them. And this picture is the oldest written copy of the Ten Commandments. It was contained in the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right? This, what's this? This is somewhat older. Say again? No, it's Hebrew. It's actually Sumerian. Did you say Sumerian? Sumerian, and not Sumer, Sumerian from Israel. It's a little bit modified version of Hebrew. And it was written on this stone. It was found in 1913. And of course, like any old chunk of rock at any archaeological dig, this one weighed a lot. It weighed about 85 pounds. So it's too heavy to take back to the museum, so we'll just give it to one of the diggers. That's exactly what happened. And the digger took it home, and he used it in the front of his house. As it's made out of marble, and people walked on it for almost 100 years. Until he said, "What's this?" And they had to reconnect all the history of it. Okay? Do not commit adultery. Well, this young man was very wealthy. How many people in our society have committed adultery but said, "No, I have not had sex with that woman"? A lot of people redefine terms to make themselves seem righteous and holy. Do not kill. Jesus gave some further explanation to this. Now, myself, I've never taken a gun out and pulled the trigger on somebody. I've never done that. But have I done that in my head? Oh, there's been a few people that I really have. And there's been one person that I almost choked to death. My temper, I got my brother, got in a fight with him, and I got him down on the ground, and I was strangling him. And I strangled him until he turned rather blue in the face, and then he turned rather gray in the face, and then his eyes started flickering as his oxygen level was dropping off. And that scared me, because I was, "You're going down, brother." I don't tell you that out of pride. I tell you that out of the reality that all of us are just a little bit away from that. This young man, staring right at Jesus, says, "Nope, got that one down, no problem." And do not steal. Do not steal. This, as I told you, was from Egypt. And it talks about, don't rob this tomb. Why would you have a warning on the inside of a tomb that says, "Don't rob this tomb"? They've already torn down the door. That's like having a sign inside your house saying, "Don't rob my house." They're already in there. The game is on, okay? And don't bear false witness. What's the difference between false witness and lying? We even call it perjury nowadays, don't we? It carries with it the weight of law. In this case, this is the king of Hazor. This happened before Joshua and the Jews destroyed the city. And this is basically the recorder's recording of the actual legal issue that happened at that point. And I told you about, who are they? My grandfather, grandmother, my dad is this handsome young man right here. Honor your father and mother. How do you do that? We talked about that. My mom and dad are gone now. How do I honor my parents? How would you honor your parents, even if they're gone? The way you live, the choices you make. My parents are in what they call a non-perpetual care cemetery. Not like Sunset Gardens or whatever. So no one's going to take care of it unless someone chooses to take care of it. And I have taken that upon myself. Back 3 generations, I take care of the graves. But that's part of my, God calls me, demands of me, to respect my parents. Sometimes we get pretty dangerously close to not following that commandment, don't we? I have in my life. But the young man says, "I'm good to go." And Jesus looked at him, and instead of calling out some issues like the people stoning, remember the guys stoning the lady taken in adultery? He went down in the dirt and started writing probably this very list. Okay? And slowly they left. He didn't chide the young man. The young man knew he was wealthy, tons of money, but it isn't enough. It just simply isn't enough. How many people in our day and age that money, popularity, notoriety was not enough? The heart and soul demands more. You can go to Barnes & Noble over to their music section and get a book, or you can buy it online. It talks about all those that left too soon, people who killed themselves due to drugs, people who killed themselves, rock stars and movie stars. They had it all, and it wasn't enough. What about that crazy case guy down in Las Vegas? He had millions of dollars, and something motivated him to take guns and hurt people. Not enough. The rich man, not enough. And Jesus asked him the one thing he couldn't give up. Sell all you have, and what? Give to the poor and follow me. Good to go. The amount of wealth he had, if you look in the Greek, it comes down to he was filthy rich. Okay? He had so much money he didn't know what to do with it. And the young man, what was his response in chapter 18? Now that Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was what? Not just sorrowful. That word, very sorrowful, is one Greek word that means sorrowful all around. It's as if your whole world had fell in. If you're trying to earn heaven, you got to go all the way. And no human being is willing to do that. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because all of us need Christ. Let's read on. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, distribute to the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. If your Christmas plans and gift giving do not include the poor and those in need, you need to redefine your list. But truthfully, if your Christian life forgets the poor, the needy, the hurt, you need to redefine how you spend your money. God loves the poor as much, or perhaps more than us. Last week I gave you an example out of a missionary letter. If you have three things, you're in the top like 2% of the human race. If you have a change of clothes, if you have shoes, and you know where your next meal is coming from, and you have a roof over your head, four things, you're in the top 2% of the human race. From God's perspective, we're phenomenally wealthy and greatly blessed. This is a house from Jerusalem. This would have been considered a very wealthy person's home. This is a model of it. Enough rooms to get by, don't you think? Walls would have been appropriately painted since it was a Jewish home and he followed the Ten Commandments. He would not have drawn many animals and other things. They would have been geometric patterns. Beautiful floors, willing to pay people to make your floors for you. You'd be drinking out of golden goblets, silver bowls, and a new, phenomenal substance that cost more than the gold, glass. A single glass was worth the life of an actual house slave, a skilled house slave. Just think of that for a minute. The glass you drank out of this morning, the glass you drank out of water out of this morning, at this period of time was worth the life of a human being. And he probably had many things made out of it. Now, how did the disciples think about wealthy people? Or how did the Pharisees? If you were really wealthy, what did the Pharisees think of you? Oh, God's blessing. You must be in the center of God's will. You have all these goods. By the way, the Nez Perce, that's exactly how they looked at the Christian-speaking people coming west. The Nez Perce literally had a massive turning to Christ based off of you have guns and glass and pots and pans and jewelry, and you know so much, obviously you're at the center of God's will. Until those same people start stealing all their land from them. But that the missionaries, for a period of time, had a real opportunity to get the gospel to those people. There's some interesting reading about Joseph Smith's brothers, how they converted to Christ. And Jesus saw that they were very sorrowful, that he was very sorrowful, and how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you go to some translations, especially in like Borneo and others in the native language, they don't use the word camel. They use the word elephant. Same principle, right? But Jesus used a camel for a reason. My personal view is you teach him what a camel is. That's my personal view, because camel is what's actually there in the text in the Greek. Now, how many of you have ever had an opportunity to ride one of these glorious critters? Brother, how do they smell? Oh, they stink, and they spit, and they bite. And imagine taking a mule and put it on steroids. All right? They don't like moving, and when they do move, they are grumpy and smell bad all the time. By the way, they are one of the few animals you can teach to walk on its knees. Okay? It is not easy. But how do you get on a camel? They kneel down, and you get on. A camel, though, is smarter than a horse. If you ever get a horse's foot caught in a rope, what do they usually do? Any of you? Maria? Got a caught on the, like on a horseshoe or on the hoof, you got it caught. What does it normally do? It panics and goes stupid. Okay, but the cheapy horses we're used to, normally in a panic. Oh, not your horse. Sandy's horse doesn't go in a panic. Well, I almost got ran over by a horse that was pulling a thing. But these guys will simply pull on it once, stop, and lay down. You know something? The boss will come by sooner or later and undo me. But now, why would Jesus say, have a camel go through the eye of a needle? You guys know what a needle is, right? Nowadays. What did needles look like in this period of time? Anybody? These are ivory needles, made out of, actually, elephant ivory, from the Roman period. Looks very similar to what we have today, don't we? All right? These are actually steel needles. In archaeological digs, it's very, very hard to find steel needles. Why do you think that's true? Or, excuse me, iron needles. Why? They just rust up. And in fact, I have a picture a little later on. Ah, here we go. You can see how they've rusted together. You got to know what you're looking at. All right? And then here, you've got curved ones, maybe for repairing nets, a little bigger one. And the eye of the needle. Now, some people's view is that the eye of the needle was actually a special place in Jerusalem where the camel would have to get down and do what? Crawl through. Not that they can't do it, but history, documented history, there are several archways in Israel where people say, that's the eye of the needle. But you find one or two people and then every other buddy kind of picks. I have never seen any archaeological evidence or documented evidence to identify the eye of the needle. The most common one is the Joppa Gate, okay? The Joppa Gate is located here on the Old City. It's by the Armenian Quarter. This is the area right here where it used to be King Herod's palace, but the Joppa Gate here. And the Joppa Gate today, this isn't what it looked like in Jesus' time, but it has a very large opening. And that's what it would have looked like A very large opening was one of the major entrances. But that large opening, the camel could walk right under it, no problem. But people see this. Back, going all the way back to the Crusader days, all the gates of Jerusalem had massive doors put on them for defense. Those massive doors have little itty-bitty doors for just one person to get through. Well, those itty-bitty doors here, people started saying, well, that's the eye of the needle, okay? That's looking from the outside in, I mean, inside out. And this one is the one that, Ed, you were saying, told me, when you were in Jerusalem up on the Temple Mount, just west of the Temple Mount, the guide said this was the eye of the needle. Okay? So all I'm telling you is I wouldn't get dogmatic about it. My lean more towards camel, eye of needle. The point was, Jesus was trying to make to the disciples, if the rich guy can't get to heaven, what's the rest of us got? How much hope does the rest of us have? Let's read to Peter's response. Then Peter said, And Jesus said in, verse 26. And they heard it said, who then can be saved? What was their response? It's impossible. Not that it is possible, which would tend to infer the crawling camel. It's impossible. What then, he said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Don't need to worry about that impossible with you guys. I think the disciples still didn't have a good grasp of grace yet, did they? Nor what Jesus' sacrifice would purchase for us all. Verse 28, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Now, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, my parents, my dad had accepted Christ on a troop ship going to Korea. An event happened in Korea that made him not go to church for the better part of 20-some years. But the Salvation Army was willing to accept a drinking, smoking person, and he rededicated his life to the Lord. But I've known friends that the minute that they accepted Christ, their family had little to do with them from that point on. There are those that, spouses, give up on their marriage, give up on their God, that truthfully they never had anyway. But if you have to give things up, what did Jesus promise? Christians truly give up nothing. We win in this world, and we do what? Win big in the next. He was trying to tell the disciples, okay, so you've given up everything. Any of you know what this is? Peter's house. In fact, it's what we believe is Peter's house. It's the fisherman's house, certainly, because of the archaeological evidence. But the Roman Catholics have built this massive building over the top of it, so you have to go into a Catholic church to see through the glass floor. And, of course, pay a fee. And he gave up their profession. Who was in business with Peter? Andrew, his brother, and who else? Zebedee, John, and James, his sons. Which, this fishing company was a going concern. The house that we see here is a very well-to-do house from Capernaum. It's one of the biggest ones there. And they did what? Gave it away. But, being it's the Christmas season, how many of you like to be home for Christmas? Any of you ever spent a Christmas away from home? The service? Mission field, just as isolated. Myself, I spent Christmas in Hawaii 1 year, and I spent Christmas in Palma, Mallorca, Spain. Now, most people would say, Christmas in Hawaii? But I wasn't home. What do you think the greatest hurt is? Separation from home. You can take all my stuff, but don't take my family from me. Don't take home from me. And it doesn't matter if it's an old home. Joanna, you saw my home where I grew up. Hi, Ellie. She's waving. My granddaughter's waving in the back. It doesn't have to be an expensive home. It doesn't have to be anything, but it's home. You feel comfortable there. Family. Romans loved family beyond measure. When a Roman had a boy child, or any child, what did they do with it? Woo, we have a child. What did they do? They took it to the father and presented it to the father. Then what did the father do? Actually, he could make a choice. Possess it, give it your name, or expose it. In the center of town, virtually every Roman town, they had an area where babies would be laid to be exposed. Anybody could pick them up. A lot of slaves actually were of Roman lineage. People would simply scoop them up and take them home. No real paperwork. Once you have the name, though, you could be adopted too. But once you were possessed as part of the family, you were something beyond doing anything for. You were family. We bear the name. They would carve on stone. They would write plays. They would give all for their children. And then we get a little farther on. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, on this side of the cross, many of the words that Jesus uses, oh yeah, we understand what that means. How many of the 12 could read or write? I don't know. No one knows. How did they learn the scriptures? How did they learn them? Exactly. They would be read every Saturday. There was a section of the scrolls that would be read. All right? And they would read them. Remember what I told you about when a Jewish person memorizes the scriptures, they just don't memorize the words, do they? They memorize the inflection, the emphasis. And that would have been rote from the time they were small. What prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament can we remember? Born of a virgin? Born in Bethlehem? Jesus already met those two requirements. Hadn't happened yet. Good job, brother. Hadn't happened yet. He have a mission, okay, but that if, here's Jesus, and what is he going to do? Or does he match? What tribe was he of? Tribe of Benjamin? No, excuse me, tribe of Judah, right? And who was his father, going back lineage-wise? He was the son of David. David's, his family would have the throne forever. So he'd have to be of the Davonic line. All right? But there's lots of others. You bring up a whole list of things that have got to happen. Right? But the disciples aren't getting the message. All right? Luke chapter 9, verses 22 through 23. Jesus specifically warns the disciples he would be rejected by the Jewish leaders. That the religious people won't follow me. They will actually reject me. Luke 9, 44 through 45, he would be betrayed by one of his own. Now, if I was one of the 12, that would have been weighing on me like a stone. One of us is a dirtbag. One of us is a traitor. Luke 17, 24 through 25. He would be rejected by this generation. So not only the leaders, but the whole generation, in effect, will reject him. Now, if you were one of the disciples, these things were banging onto your ears. Let's read on. Verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully used. Spitefully entreated and spit upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall what? And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came, now, wait a minute. Jesus is telling the disciples, but the veil's over them. How come? How come? Any idea why God would maybe put a curtain over that information yet? that Peter, you couldn't control him anyway. Okay? All right? I kind of read this in a little different way. God was speaking to us. The veil's not on us. For the last 2,000 years, we've read how he spoke these things. Not just the 12, but other people heard them. Now, I'm going to give an example. Some of you have gone through surgery that is life-threatening. Okay? How did you feel when you were going to go through surgery that was potentially life-threatening? Here we go! Was that your response? No. Jesus is starting his last trek to Jerusalem. And he knows exactly how it's going to end. I mean, not like us, where our tomorrow is in the fog. We may have some idea what it's like, but our tomorrow is truly as remote to us as infinitely in the future. We saw Randy, Pastor Randy. He did not expect to spend this week the way he spent it. How do you think Jesus in the flesh would feel? Jesus knows he has to walk the walk, but he was just like us in many ways. Let's read on. And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the what? The wayside begging. Now, why were there so many beggars? If you read the New Testament, there was beggars all over the place. Why were there so many beggars in New Testament times? Anybody? Didn't have family? Many of them, as this man will find, is blind. Eye infection, all you have to do is get pink eye and it not treated and you can lose your sight. All right? But why so many beggars? Now, when I was growing up, there was like beggars nowhere. We have beggars now. Why? Exactly, a large portion of them. But also, we made some choices back in the 80s to do our best to get people who had emotional challenges out of institutions and get them into more familial type of orientation. And some people just don't do that. And then there's a large number of folks that just due to the downturn in the economy in 2008 literally lost everything they had. But beggars. And this guy is a rather special beggar. Let's read on. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they said that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. That's pretty good. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou what? Son of David. This man knew Jesus, even if he was just in the flesh. Jesus was a son of David. He was the rightful king of Israel. We've talked about the politics that didn't make that possible. But let's read here, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come, what? Nigh to Jericho. How many of you have ever read a book or ever gone out to an atheist website? I don't do that, Rick. Okay. Well, they normally have a list of Bible problems, Bible challenges, Bible errors. And I'm going to share one with you. I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 20. So these are two are the same or similar events at the same period of time. And where were they? They were coming nigh to what? Jericho. So let's get over here to Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Are we there? And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, and they heard that Jesus passed by and cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them unto him, What will you have me undo unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they, what? Followed him. Now, how many people got healed? Two. Where was it done? As they departed from Jericho. All right? Now, I'm going to ask you another question. How many Jerichos are there? There are two. Brother, how would you know that, being a Bible scholar like you are? You've been there, okay? Well, in fact, if you take a look, Old Jericho, Old Testament Jericho, Tel Jericho, is over on this side. What we would call New Testament Jericho is where Herod built beautiful, Herod the Great built at least two beautiful palaces and big town, and that was the, when they talk about Jericho in the New Testament, that's New Testament Jericho. So in effect, if a person was walking down the road here and coming between these two, could a person be coming into Jericho and leaving Jericho all at the same time? Possibly. The point is that I wasn't there. I can't have absolute, but I know the scriptures are true. So all you have to do is prove, when you got an atheist, all you got to do is prove that it's possible. All right? But there are two Jerichos. Here's Wadi Kelt and the Ascent of Adullam, and that's the 15-mile trek to go to Jerusalem. You climb some 3,000 feet. Any of you want to walk 15 miles and go up 3,000 feet? My knees wouldn't take it. But actually, here you have Old Testament and New Testament Jericho, and they're quite a distance apart. This is what old Jericho from the Old Testament looks like today. And what does the word Jericho mean? We got another 3 minutes. I won't get through chapter 18 this week. What does Jericho mean? People loved living in Jericho. Jericho is probably one of the longest lived, continuously occupied cities ever. It means the place of fragrance. And in fact, how many of you have ever heard of the balm of Gilead? The balm of Gilead was made out of plants that flower in this valley area. Okay? And in historical times, with all the flooding that you'd get, you'd have more plant life than you have today, where just the Jordan River is quite small. And it was quite flowers, it smelled good. All right? And this is where it sits today in relation to Jerusalem and other places. But Herod didn't build down there because of the smell. He could have, but he didn't. He built it for a different reason. Any of you been to Jerusalem in January or December? Does it get chilly? A matter of fact, I have photos from several years, but these are from 2007. All right. How'd you like to have a snowball fight on Temple Mount? Last year, I just got some pictures from 2016. I'll update this next time. But 2016 was a big snowfall, but the biggest one they have on record was in 1940. They literally have 3 feet of snow standing on the ground in Jerusalem. Now, if you're Herod and you had the ability to move someplace else where it's a tad bit warmer, would you just go 15 miles away? You drop 3,000 feet, and that's what they were built there for. And his palaces were built over here on this side. And this is the Wadi Kelt, and that's the ascent of Adullam there. And this is Cypros, the tallest mountain. They used it as a guide. And New Testament Jericho, that's Herod's large, the palace that has been excavated. That's what it looks like. And Davey's about ready to come in. And next week, we will kind of review this a little more and finish up chapter 18. But we'll be talking about Herod's palace and the ascent to come to Jerusalem. We are literally in the last weeks of Jesus' life here. This is his last trip to Jerusalem. As we go up and go over the Mount of Olives, we're going to have the triumphal entry, the last week of Jesus' life, and ultimately the crucifixion. But that's, everything's pointing in that direction. It's kind of odd to be doing this during the Christmas holidays, but it's kind of good all at the same time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, we lift you up with praise and thanksgiving. Lord, give us a desire to turn our heart to the poor, the needy, those that hurt. Lord, by your grace, may we be the peacemaker, the healer, the friend to the friendless, the servant to a lost world. May we be a living testimony of your greatness in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.